All right. Well, we'll have Brother Crabtree come and introduce yourself and preach.
Amen. Thank you. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here tonight, and I'm delighted to be here to, you know, I worked with Jesse for 5 years, and when he was in the doghouse, I was that man who had to come and pet the dog. Make him feel better. Amen. And then a brother here tonight said, you know, he didn't help me any by covering his lips up. But that certainly was harmful to me because I had no idea what he said. But I started laughing right before he did that because I caught his mistake. I don't know if none of you caught it, but I read his lips. And there's a difference between an F and a th.
Amen. Yeah.
F and a th. And he said, I'm a missionary to the depth.
Yeah.
That's what he just said.
Yeah.
So I got a bunch of dead people I minister to. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here tonight, and God is good, and I have no idea what time I'm supposed to finish, so I assume it's 9 o'clock. Is that right? Okay. All right. No, don't worry. I'm not going to keep it that long, okay? We live in Texas. We got traffic to deal with. You want to go to bed. Amen. So look at that lady over there. She's going, yeah, that's right. So I'll be kind to you. I'll sit down, shut up, and let you all go home. But I am glad to be here. I'm thankful the teenagers come in. I work with the deaf. And I work with the deaf now for 30 years, and God has been good to me, and I'll share my story with you in a few minutes. But the deaf have some things that are different in their culture, and there's a need to reach out to the deaf. Next week, you're having a mission conference, and missionaries are used of God in places where you cannot go. So when you help send someone, you are helping do your part in the gospel. And there are just some people that make themselves available, and we are those people. Now, let me tell you a real quick story that I want to share. I want to share some difference in the deaf culture here in just a moment. But there's a young man that's become a friend of mine. His name is Mark O'Hennell. Mark O'Hennell was in the military. He's about 24 years of age, and about 4 years ago, he was over in Afghanistan. He'd already served two tours. While he was over there, they were on a secret mission, but it became exposed because some people found out and what they were going to do. They were practicing and preparing for that secret mission. On the way home back to the base, that they were, of course, the soldiers were scattered away from each other, and my friend Marco knelt down to tie his shoe. And when he knelt down to tie his shoe, he saw something hit his arm. And then when they hit his arm, he looked to his right, and he saw a young man fall dead. He looked over to his left, and it fell another man. And then there were 14 of the 16 people that instantly was killed who were on a secret mission. Well, that was very tragic and very hard for him to accept, and so they put him on R&R. They sent him to Japan, and when they sent him to Japan, Marco was only 5'4", and when he got over there, there was only two survivors of that platoon, two of them. He was one of them, and the other one, they went to Japan for R&R. When they got over there, he got drunk. He got so drunk that he passed out on the couch. And then in the middle of his dream, he woke up and opened his eyes, and he heard his friend say, he thought it was a dream, he said, I can't handle this no more, and that was it, and Marco went back to sleep. The next morning, Marco woke up, and he realized it wasn't a dream, but his friend who said, I can't handle this no more, jumped out the window and killed himself. And about a week later, the sister of that young man who jumped out, called Marco and said, Marco, it is your fault that my brother killed himself. And she took a pistol right there into her mouth and killed herself, blaming Marco for this. Marco had to deal with 14 other people who got killed, and he had to deal with his friend. And then on top of that, the blame that she gave to him is very difficult, very hard. On top of that, he was also the missionary, he was also in Japan during the news, say that for me, Brother Jesse, the tsunami. Deaf people have a hard time pronouncing some things. But tsunami, and when he was over there, he had that came. You saw the news, how devastation all over, and just land and just destroyed, destruction everywhere. And Marco also was a diver. He had to go retrieve 36 bodies from the ocean on top of all the death he was just dealing with. So you can imagine the devastation that he had, that overwhelmed him, the grief that bared him down, a military man who, but while he was over there, he met a missionary. And a missionary, although he was saved, a missionary helped salvage his life. And so I'm saying to you, you may not be able to go, but you help sending someone is beneficial. But I have a young man come up here tonight, if he would, and I'll get into my message here. And what's your name?
Joshua?
Joshua, okay. My name is Joshua. I've worked with the deaf for 30 years, and the deaf are very different people. Now, how do you sell a chicken to a deaf man?
I don't know.
You want to buy a chicken? That's how you do it, okay. So, that ain't much. I did that to Jesse in his office. And you know, Brother Sexton's a dignified man. And he couldn't handle that. I did that to Jesse. But you got to understand, when you're in a quiet room, I made a mistake one time. I went on a date, and I did that to my date. I know. My testimony, you'll understand why I did something so stupid on a date. I had just returned, by the way, before I get testimony. I had just returned. I left home on the 28th of September, and I went to New York, spent a few days there, and then I arrived in Oklahoma City last Thursday night at about 11:30. Excuse me. I arrived at 11:30 a.m., and I attended the mission conference on Friday morning. I got to receive the news that this past Friday, my pastor had passed away. He's my Ananias. And he's the man who mentored my life and encouraged my life, and I had to attend that Sunday morning after the service. I flew to Columbus, Ohio, and I came back to Oklahoma City, and all within 24 hours to attend the funeral and get back. And so we've been quite busy. Monday, I go back to Knoxville. 2 days later, collect my family. We all go to San Antonio together. We're going to drive there, then we're driving right through Dallas on Tuesday night to get to Lawrence, Kansas, 14-hour drive. We've got a lot to do. 22,000 miles since June 15th. Really working hard, trying to get on the ball, get things done. Pastor Sexton said to me, he said, Scott, if you don't get any meetings, you're going to starve yourself to death, starve your family to death. So we ain't starving. We're okay. We're not starving. God's taking care of everything, and I've been honored and blessed. You know, at the age of 11, the state of Ohio declared me mildly mental retarded. But yet, at that age, when they said I'm mental retarded, at the age of 17, four young ladies who were sisters came to me, and they invited me to church. I went to a place called Church of Christ and Christian Union in New Boston, Ohio, where I was born and raised. And when I went to church that first night, Kim, who lives in San Antonio, she came to me. She wrote me a note. She said, "Young man, would you like to be saved?" And I said to her, very kind as I could, I said, "No, I would not." But as time went on, and then the next night, I thought I was going to church because they liked me or something. And of course, I didn't know any better. I took a shower, parted my hair down the middle, put my hairspray on, put the Old Spice on, and I thought I'd go to church and try to get their attention. But then when I got there, none of the poor girls were there. Their mother let them stay home. Their father was the evangelist who was preaching that night. And on March the 22nd, 1982, after the preacher, Brother Ronnie Brown, preached the message, the pastor of the church walked around, and he walked around to the back, and he put his arm around me and said, "Young man, would you like to be saved?" And I said to him, as kind as I could, I said, "No, sir, I would not." And then he said to me, "Would it be okay if I take you forward and pray with you?" And I said, well, that won't hurt anything. And so I went come down in this church. I come down in that little country church, that little city church, and I knelt down with him. I couldn't hear anything he said. I have 90% hearing loss. I've been blessed to be able to speak as well as I do because of a speech teacher, and I've been able to be able to, hey, it's nice to be hard of hearing because you don't know how to listen to everything your wife tells you. Amen. And it's nice to be hard of hearing because when you have children running around the house, you can shut your hearing aids off. You don't hear anything. So that's nice. And by the way, people say, don't give me your lip. Well, I need you to give me your lip. And if I don't get a lip, I don't want to understand. So don't cover it up, okay? But I need a lip. But you know, when March 22nd, 1982, when that pastor came down to the altar, he put his arms around me, and he began to pray for my soul. God began to deal. He didn't know that God was already working in my heart. But that night, I knelt down, and a little behind me, I began to hear a bunch of noise behind me. 25 to 35 men came forward, and they put their arms around me, and they began to pray for me. I didn't know what they were saying. Keep in mind, 90% hearing loss. I couldn't understand them. But that night, I knew, I literally cried out, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. It wasn't a silent prayer, it was I cried out. And I had tears, and when I walked out of that church house that night, the burden of sin, the burden of my life, the sinful living that I was living came off my shoulder, and I knew that night God had done something special. March 22nd, 1982, and my mother and my father were divorced at the age of 10, I was a bus kid, but God, people began to take an interest in my life. Here in the book of Acts, we'll go there momentarily, and I'm going to preach in sign language if I could, and I just put my glasses over here. But in Acts chapter 9 tonight, and we speak, I'm going to summarize this story because of time so you all can go home and enjoy your evening. But here it says in Acts chapter 9, we know the story in Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, where Saul was going about destructing and destroying and destroying lives of people around him. We know that. We know that he was going about causing a havoc with people. But in verse 5, let's read that together if we could. He said, who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, and is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here it is. Paul is getting ready to be saved. He is saved, and then he began to ask the people, he asked the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, as we go on to say, we see this here, and then it goes on down, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then in verse number 10, the Bible says here, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus who was named Ananias, and to him said, Lord, in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. Now here is the Lord giving him an address. Here is the Lord giving him a prospect. He said, now he's giving to a disciple. He's giving to a Christian. He's saying, I want you to take this address, and I want you to go down this street, and then knock on this door, and there's going to be a man by the name of Saul in this location. And then it goes on to say, and then one was called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He is praying for the will of God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, he said previously. And then the Bible goes on to say that, and he seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done of the saints at Jerusalem. And then the Bible goes on down to say, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the children of Israel. And let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you'll touch me and help me, fill me with the Spirit, help me to say the things that are necessary to bring the truth across of thy word. As we share our burden of my heart for the deaf, I pray, Father, that you'll help me as we continue to reach the deaf around the world. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless tonight. Help every ear to be attentive. Every heart be open. Help our mind to be focused and our heart to be in tune to what you would have us to do. Help us to be people tonight that would say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In Jesus' name, amen. Ananias, my Ananias just recently passed away, as I shared with you a moment ago. My pastor had passed away just recently. But there were many years ago when my pastor came to me and he began to put his arm around me and care for my soul. He took care of my life and he watched out for me for many ways. And we see here when Ananias, in verse number 17, and Ananias said as he went his way, and then he entered into the house and putting his hand on Saul. It was the touch of a man who cared for his soul. Well, I want to tell you tonight, you have bus kids that come into this place. You have people that have no hope of their homes are destroyed. They have homes that are not a good place to be. But I want to tell you tonight, God had a plan for every young person if someone can become an Ananias. God is concerned for the soul of the people around us. The Bible said, as I said to you earlier, at the age of 11, the state of Ohio declared me mentally retarded. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I know that God has a plan with people, and God wants to use, he wants to work on people to change their lives so that when people look at them, they know that only God can do that. So there's nothing you young people can do that will surprise God. Hey, let me tell you tonight that God has a plan. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 139 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Go don't say, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Quote it for me. "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well." I want to say tonight the word marvelous. Marvelous, it means it is set aside for. It is a special thing that God has for every young person, for every individual, to be able to reach in to someone's life and touch them and bless them and encourage them to someday then go on. My son Monday afternoon, and we were in that funeral. My son, he's 17 years old, and he had taken his hand and he put his arm around me and touched me. I've been weeping because I've lost my mentor. I have lost my Ananias and the man that have influenced my life and touched me in a way that no other man had done. My son had took his hand and he put his arm around me and all he was saying to me, he said, "Dad, it's okay. We're here for you, Dad." All my children, my daughter told Mom when she heard the news that my preacher had died, they were all in Knoxville, and after school was done, my wife told the children what had happened. And they said, my blonde headed one said, "We've got to go to the funeral because without Daddy's pastor, he will not be here. We will not be here." I want to say to you tonight that missions is important. Because when you can reach into you may not be able to reach the deaf, but you can send someone to help reach those deaf people. The deaf need the Lord. The deaf have a soul, and God's love is for everyone. Hey, I want to remind you tonight that, you know, the deaf people all over the world are forgotten people. If you combine them into one location, you'd have the fourth largest nation in the world. It's astronomical how many people there are, how many deaf there are all around the world. But God had chosen on March 22nd, 1982, to save this deaf boy, this mentally retarded boy, and he was going to change his life and allow him to be able to stand and preach the word of God. I'll never forget the first time I had to preach. I studied seven hours, and I write it down. My grandmother was deaf and blind. My grandmother was deaf and blind, and I was living in her house. I took some of the paper that was specially for the deaf and the blind, and I began to study. I was just a new Christian. But my preacher asked me, he said, "Scott, I want you to preach tonight at church. And I heard you been giving devotions in school, so now I want you to stand before the people." And I thought, it's not possible. But yet I began to study, and I began to work hard and to just prepare for the message. And I had studied 7 hours, and I had written all my words down, and so scared and so petrified that when I did preach, I had said my prayer, I read my outline, or read the verse, read my outline, and tried to look up and speak. I looked back down because I was so timid and scared. Have you ever been there? So I was so timid and scared. And then when I looked back up, I was timid and scared again. I looked back down, read the whole thing. I said my prayer, read my verse, said my sermon, said my ending prayer, all in 6 minutes. And they said, "We want to have him back." But you know what? I never forget that my preacher took an interest in my life. But I want to remind you, my preacher did as well, but it was also people around me that took an interest. They were very interested and concerned for my soul, that they wanted to make sure they encouraged me. When I would go away, they always find a way to encourage me. They write me letters. Sometimes they would help me. When I went to college, I had $60 in my wallet. But yet, from time to time, the people would send the finances to help and send me to school and help me pay the school bill. But I want to tell you tonight, it's going to take an Ananias to help encourage young people who are trying to serve the Lord. And I say to you tonight, the deaf, God loves the deaf, and God wants to use the deaf to confound the wise. The foolish things of this world God chooses. There's a man by the name of Ronnie Rice. Some of you may have heard of his name. Ronnie Rice, the Bill Rice Ranch, many years ago was established because of a daughter named Betty. Betty had passed. When she was born, she was born deaf. But years later, they adopted a young man by the name of Ronnie Rice. Ronnie was just a little lad. He was probably about 5'4". He's not very tall. Some of you may know you met him before. But Ronnie had a hair lip. When he was a young baby, somebody threw him in the trash can. They heard the screamings of that young boy, and then someone came along and took him out of the trash, and they put him into foster home. He'd been casting away. That's all he was doing, going from different homes to all. But one day, the people took him to church. One of his foster homes, they took him to church, and it was in a Methodist church, and it was a church with a slope. The floor was, and Ronnie went to church with marbles. And he sat around and started playing with those marbles. And Ronnie lost grip of one of those, and one of the marbles went forward. It rolled all the way to the front. They didn't have carpet, there was a wood floor. And Ronnie got on the Red Sea opened up. And Ronnie got underneath the pew, went all the way up to the next pew, all the way to the front. And he got that little marble and walked all the way back through the pews. Ronnie was a troublemaker when he was a young boy. But I want to tell you tonight, God used Ronnie Rice tonight as he touches and travels the world to win the deaf to Christ. He's a deaf man whom God saved and God changed and God used. Because someone like by the name of Bill Rice took an interest in his life. He was an Ananias. I want to challenge you tonight. Find someone and become an Ananias to someone. There is no teenager. Hey, the person that led me to Christ was a teenager, or responsible for me to become saved was a teenager. A teenager took an interest in a teenager, and I became saved. And I will tell you tonight, her name was Kim. Kim is thrilled of how God is using me. But she was a teenager who was interested in me. Not in a way romantic by any means, just interested in my soul. I want to say tonight, God loves the deaf. And God has, when he died, he died for all the world. There's a man by the name of Alice Snare, whom he was deaf himself. Alice Snare attended to an independent fundamental Baptist church for 21 years and never heard the gospel. His parents would go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and they never heard the gospel. The son had never received the gospel until they would attend every mission conference, every revival meeting, and yet he had never heard and understood the gospel. Until someone came into the church and they began to teach and to preach in their own language. And that night, Alice Snare received Christ as his Savior. And I want to tell you tonight, Alice Snare is used of God to travel the world to win the deaf for Christ. His wife went on to be with the Lord a few years ago from cancer, but now God left them, and they left three children behind here. And those three children are serving the Lord tonight because someone became their Ananias. I want to challenge you tonight. Mission conference next week. It's a time that we can consider, what can I do to do my part? Yeah, it's important that we give, that we help the missionaries go, but yet at the same time, we want to take a help and an interest in an individual. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Did you know Dennis Rodman? I told my students one day, I said, if Dennis Rodman ever gets hurt and he's out for the year, I promise to take all you out to eat. And I'm not kidding you, the very next morning, he got hurt and he was out for the year. And they came to me and they said to me, they said, Brother Scrabble, did you know he got hurt? Yes, let's go. But you know, he was adopted. He was adopted. Now that was obviously in that family, I don't know, I've never met the family. We used to play, our team in Oklahoma used to play against his team. But I will tell you something tonight. Now, that was, in my eyes, it looked like a failure. But when someone, when you try to take an interest in someone, you're not always going to have success. Dennis Rodman was adopted by a white family. But yet, we don't give up. We don't get discouraged. We just find someone else try to help. You can find someone with a good work ethic. You can find a young man who has an interest in pleasing people. You're going to find out that's a young man that wants to do something if someone will guide them. Several years ago in Oklahoma, I served the Lord there for 23 years, and there was a young man by the name of Chris. Chris would, he was 13 years old. His brother Willie was 15 years old. They were both deaf. His mother moved to Chicago. His dad lived in a city about 30 miles away. Dad left the children, to those two sons, to attend for themselves. They did pay for the apartment. They did pay for the food. He would show up. I don't know how the DHS never found out. I don't know. But he didn't pay for the food. He did pay for the apartment for them to live in. But they had to attend for themselves. They both were deaf. The parents really didn't take an interest in them. Let me tell you something, young people. You have no excuses. It makes no difference if how your life was treated or how someone had done to you. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice that you are going to do the right thing regardless of your home situation. It's a choice that you have to make, or you just go ahead and feel sorry for yourself, as I could have. Yeah. I showed up at Oklahoma and I went to college and I had a fifth grade level of word understanding. They gave me a test, and they said, there was a lady there with a master's degree in deaf education, and she gave me that test, and she said, he'll never make it. Yeah. But, and that's fine, that was an opinion, but that what they were saying, telling me, was just challenged me more. Let me tell you tonight, we have no excuses. We could just challenge. If we'll just accept the challenge, you can't sit around and feel sorry for yourself, because if you sit around and feel sorry for yourself, it's going to be your life. Yeah. But you just have a little bit of work ethic. You work hard and you challenge yourself and you love the Lord and you get along with God, and God will teach you how to walk with Him. Hey, I remember many years that God had been working in my life. I was a shy, timid young man. And by the way, I must improve. I'm not as shy as I used to be. But let me tell you something. There are many, many, many messages I would go behind in my office and throw up into the trash can. Now, I don't have to throw up anymore. But I'm going to tell you something. If you'll just be available, and if a young person would just say, you know, I don't care what my situation is it okay if I come down? I don't know if you're so dignified. I don't know. you know, we have no excuses. My mother was hard of hearing. My brother was hard of hearing. My sister was hard of hearing. My grandmother was deaf and blind. My grandmother was walking to school one day, and she's a little 4'8". She had the softest skin you can ever feel. I always like to feel her skin. She sat over her. She sat on the couch, and she was blind, and she lost one eyeball, and she had one eyeball that was just still there. This eyeball was completely lost, and she had a hole in her cleft. And this eyeball was found hanging after an accident, and the doctors were not successful. They drilled a hole trying to fix the eyeball for whatever reason. But my grandmother, she would sit there and she'd talk to me, and she'd always want to get me to say yes, no. She'd pull my hair, whatever way she wanted. But my grandmother didn't make excuses. Every day she vacuumed the house. She would dust the floor. She would pay me a penny to kill a fly because she thought there were so many of them. She didn't know how many, but she just knows that one fly kept bothering her. So I got rich. But listen to me tonight. I'm going to condense this tonight. It's a message that you and I and all of us, this church can double in size, it will just take an interest in one person. Amen. One person. I get this young man over here. Come up here. I don't know who he is. I never met him before. He's a good-looking little fella. But let me tell you something. Sounds like he's likable when he's met by a smile. You got hair on the chest? No. He's still growing up. He's going to do some of the most dumbest things you've ever heard. We got that boy. You stay right there, okay? I'm going to stay and talk. Okay, you like the attention, don't you? Yeah. Stay right there. There's a boy named Josh. Josh was 12 years old. How old are you?
14.
You ain't got a hair on the chest? Josh was 12 years old. And he came to camp to the Bill Rice Ranch with us. We had 43 young people going to the Bill Rice Ranch with us that year, and including with the other workers. I don't know how many of them were all together, but we had two buses. Josh showed up on Sunday morning, and he had one hair. One hair. He was so proud of that one hair, he opened up his shirt. He said, "Look, Brother Crabtree, I'm a man. Look at me." And then he closed that button back up, and then he goes over a little bit later. He goes over to my wife. He opens up his shirt. Look at this. I'm a man. I've got one hair. He bragged on that thing. Sunday morning after church was over, we had left town to go toward the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro. And my, we had a breakdown, and we lost one bus. We arrived in Arkansas, and the two buses had to be condensed to one bus. We were waiting for a new bus to come. We had two, but both of them went bad, and one of them broke down 1 hour out of town, and the other one broke down about, I think it was 6 hours out of town, so we lost them both. So we're waiting for a new bus to come to Arkansas, and we had a hotel. He goes to the hotel. We have 25 young boys in one room and 18 girls in one room. He had two rooms where they were set. And this little Josh, man, he showed off. He just had to walk up to the lady who worked behind the desk at the hotel. Look at me, I'm a man. I got one head. Josh was a deaf boy. He would go to, and we were finally able to get to bed. But it was like 1:30 a.m. when we went to bed. Now, he was covering up his lips, but one of the best ways to get the deaf to shut up is turn off the lights. So, I turn off the lights, but they have another method. They have flashlights. So I had 25 people that brought flashlights. So all those young boys in that room, they had flashlights, and I was trying to retrieve them. I fought that thing for 1 hour trying to get all their flashlights. When I finally put my head down about 2:30 a.m., It wasn't any more than 15, 20 minutes later. We were expecting the bus, new bus to arrive at 6. I thought, well, good, I'm going to get 3 hours of sleep. But no, they came early, about 2:45 or so, and then I had to wake up. And Josh met the new bus, the man who brought the bus, and Josh walked over to him and look at me. I've got one hair. I'm a man. He bragged on that thing so much, we got so tired of it. And then that was on Josh. We have 43 young people that went to camp with us that were deaf. He opened up his shirt and declaring, we get to the Bill Rice Ranch. He goes to Bill Rice III. Hey, look at me, Mr. Bill. I got hair. I'm a man. And he was bragging on things on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. He'd go up to staff members and he'd say, hey, look at me. I've got one hair. I'm a man. He bragged on that thing all week long. Friday night at 9 o'clock, we decided we're going to head back. We were heading back on Friday night. We broke down on the Memphis, Tennessee bridge. 8 hours into our trip. It was 6 hours into our trip. My bus driver was smart. He was a genius. We were having temperature problems. The temperature gauge. He's keeping an eye on temperature gauge, but he forgot to watch the fuel gauge, and we ran out of gas right there on the Memphis, Tennessee bridge. Josh had that one more hair on his chest. It's still there. And we got so fed up hearing this hair, this story about his hair. Josh looked again and told these young people, said, look at me, I'm a man. I've got one hair. Stephen Condren walked up to him and said, where? He's same age as he is. Where? And he pulled the thing. And Josh said, oh, he started crying. Literally, he started crying. And he said, I'm not a man no more. I'm not a man no more. And they started fighting each other on the bus. We left Friday night at 9 p.m. from the Bill Rice Ranch. We make a long story short, we end up Sunday morning at 5:30 a.m., we arrived back from camp. We had a sign on the window that it was supposed to say the deaf campers will arrive back at such and such time. But they put on there the deaf camp. And I thought, man, it sure felt like it. But you know what? Let me tell you something. There were two people out of that group. There was like six people got saved. Two of those deaf graduates of Oklahoma State University. And two of those young people came to my wife years and years later and said to my wife, thank you for sharing Jesus with me. And tonight, hey, you remember the Chris story? Chris, he graduated at Wisconsin University. But I'm telling you, the deaf can, if you encourage them and love them and show them and just teach them the way. Thank you, brother. God bless you. I'll pay you later. I've got to shut up, sit down, so you guys can go home. But I say this to you tonight. God has allowed this mental retarded boy to establish deaf works on 5 different continents around the world. Because an Ananias, it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my smarts. Just had a desire and a passion to serve God. And just because someone took an interest in my life, I want to tell you tonight that you can become an Ananias. You can help double the attendance of this church by simply taking an interest in one person. One person. Who find somebody come on Sunday, you find that little snotty kid that had a snot come running down, go over and help him wipe that little snot off, and take your arm around him, put that little touch in his life, and let him know you love him. I had a little deaf boy come to me, said, Brother Crabb, nobody loves me. I looked at him, and I said, I love you. I said, I love you. He said, nobody loves me. I said, I love you. And he started weeping. I want to tell you tonight that God's love is for everyone, and that includes the deaf. If God can use a deaf boy who's mentally retarded with 98% hearing loss, he can use anyone. And you can help also by getting involved with someone who has taken interest in their life. Very quickly, there was a young lady at the age of 11. She continued to plead with her mother to remove those gloves from her hands, and she refused. Ever since the age of three, she's been asking Mama, "What is it? Take those gloves off so I can see your hands." And Mama refused to do it. At the age of three, Mama wouldn't take off a glove. At the age of five, Mama refused to remove her hand, didn't want to show her hand to her daughter. At the age of seven, she refused to show her hand to Mom. No matter how much pleading that little young lady gave to her mother, she refused to take the gloves off. At the age of 11, after all those years of pleading with Mom, "Take the gloves off, show me your hand," and Mom refused to, but that age she did. And when she did, she did everything she thought that would happen, happened. She says, when she took her gloves off, her daughter began to cry out to her and said, "Those are the most ugliest, most awfulest looking hand, horrific looking hand that I've ever seen in my life." And she began, and the mother, sure enough, to her, she was brokenhearted by it, and she went to her bedroom, laid down on the bed, and she began to weep profusely. Her daddy was over on the chair, on the recliner chair, and she said, and Dad recalled her over, said, "Sweetheart, would you come over? I want to tell you something." She sat down on my lap. "I want to share a story with you." And she said, "Honey, when you were 2 years old, our home engulfed in flames, black smoke everywhere, but your mother cared not for her life. She went to the front door, and she went searching through every room, and she finally found you at the room, but it took much burn. Her hands burned. She removed every obstacle, every mattress, everything that was in the way, regardless of herself. She went through every room trying to find that little girl. That's you. Your mother saved your life, sweetheart. And you are alive tonight because your mother cared not for herself, but she was more concerned for you and did not feel her pain because she was more intensely involved in finding you." See, Daddy, that little young lady heard that story. And she looked at Daddy and she said, Daddy, with tears coming down her eyes, she said, "Daddy, I am sorry that I have said such to Mom." She got off Daddy's lap and she went to Mama's bedroom and she knelt down with Mom and she said, "Mom, I'm so sorry." The boat began to weep and the boat began to hug. And she told her Mama, "Please, Mama, never take those gloves and put them back on again because your hands are the most beautiful hands that I have ever saw. Thank you, Mama, for saving my life." And I want to say to you tonight, there's many deaths that have been saved because of these hands. There's a hand that helped Ronnie Rice when he, no matter what kind of trash he was, no matter what kind of trash Alistair was, no matter what kind of trash, God wants to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Your challenge for you tonight is go find someone and change their life. Make a difference in their world. Write them a letter and encourage them. Put a $10 bill in that letter and encourage them. Take them out to eat. Better yet, take them out to eat. Send them down there at Dairy Queen and just give them a little thoughts of life and just be their friend. And you'll be surprised what kind of a change you can help make a difference in one child's life. And that's exactly what people did for me. And because of that, I was able to serve the Lord all these 30 years. And I know it's nothing for me. I have nothing to glory of. It's all because of the glory of God. The grace of God has been upon my life. Father, help us tonight. Help us tonight to have an interest in an individual. Help us to take an interest in someone's life and put our arms around them and love them, hug them, say a kind word to them, and write a nice letter to them, and maybe we can even take them to the ball game. But Lord, help us to take an interest in someone and to see you use those people, regardless of them, who they are. You can use, and you will use, the foolish things of this world because you want to confound the wise. Father, help us tonight to give our lives every day to make a difference. In Jesus' name. Pastor, tonight I want to turn this over to Pastor. He'll take over.